Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, clearly what you have said, so that we might better understand how each of us needs to respond. May we determine now that we will not simply be hearers of your word, but doers. It's not enough to know what we're supposed to do. We need to be working at doing it. We want to be useful, obedient servants in your kingdom today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we finished with verse 11, and I want to use that for our introduction because it helps us understand verses 12 and 13. On the basis of the finished work of Christ, we have grace. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his finished work. Out of that grace, he gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Last week, I hope I was able to convince you that the apostles and the prophets were foundational. They were temporary. They were there until we had the rest of the Bible, what we call the New Testament, the rest of the story, if you will. The apostles helped to lay the foundation. The prophets were the conduit that God used to share his word until we had it written for us. So we're not looking for apostles today. We're not looking for prophets with a new word from God. We have all he wants us to know right here. But then he also gave some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are essential and they are permanent. They're a part of the church today. There are those who have this God-given, God-called ability to share the gospel, which is what this evangelism is all about, sharing the good news. And in a way that can be understood and that the Holy Spirit can use to convict and draw some to Christ. The church needs those who will do the work of evangelism. And there are those that is the focus of their ministry. But you may remember that Paul told Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, to do the work of an evangelist because he knows, one, Timothy, and a lot of us who are in the position of pastor are not necessarily bent to in the area of evangelism. Now, that does not mean that we don't love God's word, that we don't love the gospel, that we don't enjoy sharing it. It's just that it's not what we are called to specifically. But we should all be able to tell our story. We should all be living a life that will catch the attention of someone, and at some point someone may say, why you? How can you handle this? And you get to tell your story about how God loves you, Jesus died for you, you accepted that amazing truth, and you are now living in light of God's forgiveness. He's your Heavenly Father. You trust Him. Yes, life gets uncertain. Sometimes life is hard and it hurts. But God's in control, and He's my Heavenly Father, and He has a perfect plan for me. That's the gospel. And you just share it. Maybe with a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, somebody you meet on the street who's having a tough day. The work of evangelism. And some as pastors and teachers. Now, there's a little discussion here. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. I really think this is one person, one job, pastor, teacher. Now, we can't break it up and understand that all pastors must be able to teach. Now, there may be those within the church who teach, and we have many who are teaching, who aren't pastors. But all pastors must be able to teach, and I think that there's a good reason to wed these here and just think in terms of pastor, teacher. Even the language that Paul uses allows that idea. Not so much pastors and teachers, but pastors that teach, or pastors who are teachers. Pastors in a position of teaching. So they really can go together. We also looked Wednesday night at pastor is just one word that's used for the same office. In some places, Paul refers to them as bishops. In others, simply as elders. The pastor, that is a picture of a shepherd. One who simply cares for those who are under his care. A bishop, he's an overseer. Well, that's also a part of the pastor's job. Doesn't do everything, but watches everything. And where necessary, maybe encourages that some things get done that aren't getting done. But just somebody who's got the whole picture in mind. And then finally, an elder. Now, normally, this word means exactly that, someone older. Guess I grew into that part. But more importantly, more to the point, this word refers to maturity. Paul will warn, don't elevate people too quickly. Don't take that new Christian that everybody's so excited about because he is who he is and give him some special position. Let him grow. Let him mature. The pastor teacher needs someone who is mature, someone who has reflected maturity. All of that is who this person is to be. Peter put it all together this way when he addressed the elders of the church as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight over the church. So all together, three different terms, but the same office, the same position, pastor, bishop, elder. If you ever wonder, I've always liked being your pastor. Why? Why did he give to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers? And folks, this is what needs to leave, ringing in your ears and mine. First, for the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we've been together long enough that I don't think this is going to come to you as a surprise, But it's good to remind all of us of this simple truth. When a search committee begins looking for a pastor, they aren't to be looking for someone who will do the ministry. They need to be looking for someone who will teach us and encourage us to do the ministry. Because that's what we've all been called to do. Now, this is not comparing apples to apples, just an illustration. When John MacArthur was called to his church, his first church, his only church, when he was called and met with the deacons, he said, "Now we need to talk about what you expect of me." And the chairman said, "We expect you to teach us. We expect you to prepare us for the work of service. So we expect you to be ready at every appointed time to teach and encourage us as to how to grow in Christ." And he said, "Well, what about this? What about hospital visits? We'll take care of that. You do this. What about you fill in the blank?" And at each point he said, "We'll do that. You teach us how to do that. Show us how to do that. We'll do that. You concentrate on teaching us. That's what we need." Which I think, and it's been a while, but I remember having a similar conversation. And I remember Max telling me two things. Be ready to teach when we expect you to teach. And don't mess things up. Because that's why God has given us these men. We all need to learn how to do the work of service, and the result then being the building up of the body of Christ. That's why, over the last several months, regularly you have heard me pray something like this, that as a result of our time together, we would be better prepared to serve you in your kingdom. Heard that? That we, not me, "Oh God, I hope I preach well enough that I can serve this week." No, I hope, Lord, that we have all heard from you so that we will be better prepared to serve you this week. I have a part in that. Our Sunday school teachers have a part in that. Rick has a part in that as he leads us in worship. Miss Joyce, this morning Michael, a part in that. You have a part as we sing together the truths of God's word. We all have a part in this preparation, anticipating this week doing the work of service. And when we are all doing it, we are building up the body of Christ. Aside from the notes in the book of Acts a couple of times, there is little, if anything, more in the Gospels, or excuse me, in the New Testament, about numbers, about growth, about filling seats. And even then, in the book of Acts, when thousands were added to the church, it was all about this amazing message that nobody had ever heard before. God loved, Jesus died, he's alive, and if you will believe that he's the very Son of God, the Savior of mankind. 9, you can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. Nobody said that before. And thousands came. Thousands believed. But even then, no, nothing is said. Here's the pattern. Here's how it's supposed to be. If you can find somebody to preach the gospel well enough, your church will explode. It's not in there. What is in there? Teach. So that we will all do the work, and in the process, we will build the body of Christ. In other words, we will mature. Oh, will we be winsome? Will we share the gospel with our family and friends and bring folks into the church with us? Yeah, that'll happen. It should. But that's not the point. That's not the end. The end is that those who need are growing in Christ. Maturing. Looking forward to getting together so that they can better serve. So, he gave us today, evangelists and pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. And then here in verse 13, until we all attain to, and here's the list, to the unity of the faith. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to believe exactly the same thing. What it does mean is that we understand what faith is all about and remember what we have been clearly told. To love one another, to forgive one another, to reflect the grace of God that you have been given, so you love as you've been loved, you forgive as you've been forgiven. Again, if somehow you could come to the conclusion that I'm so lovely, God just condemned himself, well, then you're going to have trouble loving others because nobody is going to meet your standards. If you seem to think that God had hardly anything to forgive when he came to you, well, you've been living so well. It was like just a little nudge got you in. Then you're going to be very critical of other people. You're going to have a hard time forgiving others. But at the end of the day, my friend, the problem is you don't understand grace. You don't understand what it has taken to get you out of the marketplace of sin and put you into the kingdom of God. So this process will build the unity of the faith in our relationship with one another. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, who he is, what he has done, and what he expects of us. Remember, this whole passage started with a reminder that God the Son, the second part of this triunity of God, left heaven, descended to the earth, took upon himself a body, the incarnation, so that he could show us how to live, yes, but then to die to pay the penalty for our sins as only God could, as only a man could, a sinless man, the sinless Son of God. And then through his resurrection, prove once and for all that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God and our Savior. We should be increasingly amazed with and understanding that simple truth, who he is, what he has done, and in light of that, what he expects of us. To live as he lived. To love as he loved. To forgive as he forgave. He challenged his Pharisee friends. It's too easy to judge. It's too easy to look down your nose at somebody. It's too easy to say, I don't struggle with that, and I sure don't understand why you do. That wasn't Jesus' approach. Not at all. So the more we understand from God's word, the more we are taught, the more we know who he is. Two, he says, a mature man. In other words, to grow up, a mature woman. from time to time, we should be able to challenge one another with simple questions like, what have you learned? What did you learn this week? What has the Lord taught you? What are you reading? Where are you, where are you reading your devotions these days? What are you using that's helping with your devotions? When you're not reading the Bible, what are you reading? What's encouraging you? It should reflect that you're growing up, that you're maturing, that you're going deeper into God's Word. And finally, then, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, to become like Christ, to become like Him in His heart, to be able to look at others the way He looks at them. There's a contemporary tune that repeats this phrase, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help me to see others the way you see them. I want to have your heart. I don't want to look at somebody and judge them. I want to look at them the way you would. A target, maybe of evangelism, maybe as a target of encouragement, maybe as a target of challenge. Here's a brother that's not thinking very clearly right now. Lord, what would you do if you were here? Well, depending on the relationship, he'd probably challenge him. He'd love him. Make sure that that was clear, but he'd challenge you. I want to grow up and be like Jesus. We're working our way through this rather slowly, so let me remind you. We have been recipients of God's great grace. If you don't understand that, if you're wondering, well, where did you get that, or why do you think, look at Ephesians 4 a little more, and if it's still not clear, come see me. But we have been the recipients of God's great grace. The gift of His grace is based upon the finished work of Christ. If it had not been what He did, we could not have what we have. There is no other way. That's my comeback. When anyone ever says, well, I hope I'm being good enough, or I try really hard. If you could be good enough, if you could try hard enough, Jesus didn't have to die. That ugliness, that picture of the passion of Christ is there to remind us of the ugliness of sin and the fact that there is absolutely nothing you and I can do about that on our own. The cross should remind us of that. And if it doesn't, we don't know the cross. But the gift is based upon the finished work of Christ. And it's given then for the equipping of the saints. Not to have something for pastors to learn at seminary, as wonderful as that is. Or a way for him to spend his week. No. Because don't you know that's the flip side of the coin? That's the danger for your pastor. Is to just do the stuff for you. So that when he gets those dings about, you don't work very hard, or you don't do a whole lot, or how come you aren't doing more, he can point to the stuff he does and hopefully feel a little better about himself. But that's not what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to learning together how we can Paul do this? For the equipping of the saints, every one of us, until we all attain to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, to become like Christ. We're not all there. None of us are there. But we should all be a little further than we were last week. Not as far as we'll be next week. We're growing. We're maturing. We are more and more like Christ every day. And my job is to encourage us in that process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. It is so easy to think we know what each of us is supposed to be doing, what our jobs are. And sometimes, in the midst of all of that, we forget that you made it very clear what you expect out of us, what you're looking for from us, what will be the result of our knowing you better. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that we have only because of his finished work. Thank you for all of those who have worked in each of our lives to challenge us, to help us to grow, to move us on in the process of attaining the fullness of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name.